People complain about rain. You know, we're not going to complain about rain, right? Isn't it marvelous how, I don't know about you noticed the field back here that people park cars in, it was just brown. You know, and if you look out there now, it is green. Isn't that wonder how God brings back? And so if you have a tendency to complain about rain, or if you hear people complain about rain, write this down. Ezekiel 34:26. Ezekiel 34:26. God says, I will cause the rain to come down in its season. Okay, so God causes the rain to come down. So first of all, you complain about the rain, you're complaining about God. He doesn't like that. All right. I will cause the rain to come down in its season. And then he says this, and there shall be showers of blessing. And when I look at that and I see the green field because of God raining down the natural rain, I think of God's church and think of God's people, that we long for the rain of his blessing, isn't it? And the power of his Spirit. Tonight we're looking at mercy. What's the difference? Mercy, grace, justice. Okay? You know, when we think about mercy, and mercy is we don't get all that we deserve. We deserve hell. But if we don't get hell, he's had mercy upon us. Grace is what we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything if we get grace. Justice, we get what we deserve. So when we look at this mercy, we don't get all that we deserve. Tonight, when I think about mercy, I think that when a believer sins, there are consequences, but we don't get all those consequences. We're kind of like David. David really messed up by numbering Israel. He didn't need to number Israel. God was taking care of things. Even Joab was not a real spiritual man. But Joab says, why number Israel? Because, you know, with the Lord's people, one is like 1,000. You know, and 1,000 is like 10,000. So why do we need to number Israel? But David prevailed. One account says that Satan was moving him to do this. Another account says God was moving him. I think God was testing him by allowing him to do this, but it was in his own mind. He was kind of braggadocious. Look at all the people I have under me. Well, after it was done, his heart smote him because he realized he had sinned against God by numbering Israel. And so the prophet Gad came to him and said, David, I got a question for you. The Lord said, you have a choice of three things. He says, choose one of them that I may do this to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee for 3 months from your foes? Or will there be 3 days pestilence in your land? You decide, what you're going to do? What would you do? Wow. So David says, leave me not to the hand of the enemy, but leave me to the hand of God, because with God there is mercy. So God sent 3 days pestilence, and immediately there fell in Beersheba, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men. 70,000. Consequences of David's sin. But God stopped it and told David to go to the threshing floor of Arnah, where he was going to offer a sacrifice, and go and offer a sacrifice to the threshing floor of Arnah. So you know the account. But what I'm getting at, the mercy of God. He said, leave me not to the hand of my enemy. Leave me to the hand of God, because with God there is mercy. Tonight we want to get a grip on God's promises as seen in the statement of Job, in Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. But I want to dig in a little bit more about Job. It's interesting. I got to confess something to you. As I was studying for this message, I have this real desire, and I'm trying to weigh it out whether it's really from me or is it from God, but I have a real desire that next year during our Sunday night service to go through the book of Job. I don't know if anybody would be interested in that, but I think it would be well worth our time to go through Job, because it is a declaration of the greatness of God, especially in the midst of trouble. But anyway, tonight we're looking at Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness, that in the midst of Job's affliction and the affliction presented to him in the midst of his friends, so-called friends, that he was even more afflicted. and yet you showed mercy to him. Father, we pray that you would give us a grasp as we consider your promises, that we would desire mercy because we need it. And so we pray that you would give us grace as we open your word, as we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're looking at God's mercy. God is so kind to us. We understand that he forgives our sin. But nevertheless, he says, John says in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But he says, but if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is mercy even when believers sin. Well, tonight we want to look at Job chapter 8. I'm going to recap a little bit of Job chapter 8, focus in on Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. But we want to go to Job's reasoning in the latter part of Job chapter 9, verses 30 through 35. So we might jump around a little bit, so follow with me. But first of all, let me just read the text of Scripture from Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Then Job answered and said, truly I know that this is so, but how can a man be right with God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. In other words, we would miss the mark if we were have to contend with God. If we had to reason with God why God should show us mercy, we couldn't do it. Okay? So, but he says, I know it's true, but I can't figure it out. Sometimes we look at that, we understand, we know it's true, the mercy of God, the statement that God said he would forgive our sins and not remember them anymore. We know that's true. But many times things come up in our lives and we're having trouble figuring it out. So let's just kind of go through Job a little bit and understand where he is and just look at Job's accuser, just backing up to chapter 8, and we find there's a guy named Bildad the Shuhite. You've probably heard that joke a million times, but I'm going to tell it to you again. He's the shortest guy in the Bible. You say, the shortest guy? It says, yeah, he's Shuhite. Emma liked that one too, okay? So there you go. So, in Job chapter 8, Bildad the Shuhite speaks. But before Bildad the Shuhite, let's just back up a little bit. Chapter 1. Job is a rich man. He has flocks and herds and lots of land and a lot of crops. And he was such a righteous man. God even proclaimed him righteous when Satan questioned him. Said, look, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. God declared him that way. And so here he is. Job had all these flocks and herds, and then he had his children. And he even sacrificed on behalf of his children, begging God to have mercy upon them in case they sinned. And then Satan says, you know, you need to test Job. And so God allowed him to test, but don't take his life. So test him he did. One servant after another comes back and says, you know, you had those camels, they're gone. You had this field, that's gone. You had these sheep, that's gone. And so everything was gone. And then he had a report that his children were taken. And so here he is. And what does he do? He says, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, it says, Job did not sin with his mouth. Once again, Satan came before God and God said, if you consider my servant Job, he's a righteous man. He said, well, he serves you not because if you touch his body, he's going to curse you and die. And so God said, okay, you can take him, but you can't take his life. So he was covered from top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils. If you've ever had one boil, it just hurts. It takes your breath away. And so the only thing that Job could do to find relief was to sit in the midst of broken clay pots and scrape himself. I mean, that's the scene there in Job. And his wife comes to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, you speak as a foolish woman. And so we who have received good shall not we receive the evil as well? In other words, we have all these good things. Shouldn't we take what God has given us? So Job did not sin with his mouth. And then it comes around to chapter 3. And in chapter 3 he says, after this, Job opened his mouth. Chapter 2, let me get back to that. Chapter 2, that his friends came from a distance and they saw him and they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and just wept and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. Now, that's a way that showed that they were really troubled. You know, I can't understand that, but you know, that's their custom, that when they felt really bad, they would just take some ashes and sprinkle it on their head, and so everybody would know they're suffering, okay? So they just wanted to express. And so here they express it. They weep, they cry aloud, they tear their robes, they sprinkle dust on their heads, and they sat down with him on the ground, and they waited 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his suffering was very great. That tells us something that if you wanted to really, you know, sometimes, you know, we feel like we're in a fix-it society. You know, you go to somebody that's grieving over something and you try to fix them, right? They did a pretty good job. They just sat down and wept with him for 7 days and seven nights. Pretty long time, but nevertheless, that shows what they, you know, maybe they did care. But then, Job chapter 3 opens up and says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish in which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Well, that opened the door, because then they began to accuse Job. Everything was about Job because he didn't do things right before God. Listen to Bildad. If you have chapter 8 open, look at verse 1 through 3. Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you say these things? The words of your mouth be a great wind. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? And so all this time, Job's friends are saying, you got what you deserve because you are not a righteous man. You have messed up big time. And Job tries to defend himself. Well, Bildad goes on. He says, if you were pure and upright, surely then he would arouse himself for you and restore your right habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. In verse 11, he says, can papyrus grow where there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water? While yet a flower and not cut down, they wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of those who forget God, and the hope of the godless shall perish. So what is he doing? He's accusing Job, right? So here's a good friend. You know why you have this problem? Because there's sin in your life. Okay, and it just you hear the one friend after another, and Job tries to defend himself. Now, I understand as you read that, Job kind of goes to the left pretty much, because he starts to defend himself, and then he cries out, "If I could just get to the Almighty, I would defend it." Okay, but then before we go any farther, if others are accusing you, the question is, how far should a believer accuse himself after sinning? How far should we take it ourselves? Well, I came across some things. First of all, we need to acknowledge the just desert of what we have. I love we have more than what we deserve. If somebody asks you how are things, well, it's better than what we deserve, okay? So especially after we sin. Okay, David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And we have to understand, every sin that we've done is against God. Okay? How about Peter? Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, as Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. He broke down and wept because he realized he cut himself off from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had pushed the limit. And so another place it says he went out and wept bitterly. So we acknowledge anything that we have to be justice. We also acknowledge our unworthiness, as this prodigal son came back to the father and says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Okay? So just to acknowledge those two things was helpful. And it's also helpful to acknowledge the fact we need repentance and accept any temporary shame that we have. Okay, when we look at Moses, and remember he had a sister by the name of Miriam, and Miriam tried to start an uprising against Moses, and what did God do to her? Struck her with leprosy. Okay, and Moses cried out to God to be merciful to her, and God replied, if her father had spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Okay, so he said, let her be shut outside the camp for 7 days that she may be brought in again. So we might go through a time where we feel like God has shut off his presence. Okay, but we understand, we it is time for us to repent and allow some repentance to dig in so there isn't just this immediate going back to the norm. Okay? And finally, the acknowledged temporary affliction. It's temporary, but it's affliction, and we might call that God chastising us, where it says in Hebrews chapter 12, "Have you forgot the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It is for discipline that you have to endure, because God is treating you as a son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Some things to look at. And so Job's friends were mighty on him, and Job responded. Job responded trying to defend himself. Maybe the good thing to do when we feel like the attack is coming from without and maybe within is to acknowledge the fact, yeah, I deserve what I'm getting. And I'll just use that occasion to truly repent. All right, so we come to Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 then. Job answered and said, "Truly I know this is so, but how can a man be right with God?" So I know it's so that God is a merciful and gracious God, but now I'm trying to understand how this works. He says, "If one wished to contend with him, how could he not answer him?" In other words, God's mercy is like God's description in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, when it says that, "My ways are not your ways, says the Lord, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As heavens are above the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How can God be merciful to us? Well, he's shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just go a little bit farther in Job chapter 9 and go down through some other verses, particular verses 30 through 35. It says, "If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, you will plunge me into a pit, and my clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. For there is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let us take his rod, let him take his rod from me. Let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear, for I am not so in myself." Now, I believe this is, when we look at Job, he is first of all saying, I know it's a truth that we can be right with God. I'm having trouble getting this through, but I believe what God has given to him an understanding, because God is not like us. And so because of that, we need something to bring the two together. We need God to bring us together. And he says, there is no arbiter between us. There's no one to put his hand, that he might lay his hand hard upon us both and bring us together. Well, what does that describe? That describes the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one mediator between God and man, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. "He has made reconciliation." Now, if you turn over, if you're looking in your Bible, if you turn over to Job chapter 19, I just want you to notice what Job saw, because I believe, as you read through the book of Job, you find pieces and pieces that Job had more understanding, and probably because of his affliction. You know, I don't know if you, when you're afflicted, like when you're really, really sick, sometimes you don't see things very clearly. I mean, things you really should. Sometimes you don't get a clear handle on it. So I believe that Job had this, but he just didn't see it at times and kind of piece it together. And thankfully, we have the entirety of the book of Job to go through all the portions and glean from what he said. So Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 25. This is precious stuff. And this stuff will preach right here. And I'm going to be out of time in just a few minutes. So, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in a rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last, he will stand upon the earth." Ah, Job had more insight than we could see back there in chapter 9. "I know that my Redeemer lives." Notice he says, "Oh, that my words were written, and they were inscribed in a book, and with an iron pen, they were engraved in the rock forever." With my words to last. Isn't it interesting how he became part of Scripture? And yes, his words were engraved in a rock. forever. They're there for us in the Holy Scriptures. Well, I wanted to go a little bit more, but I'll wrap things up just by saying when we look at Job and his life and his afflictions, we too look at our afflictions and we understand that God has a purpose in it all, that we might see the need for and the beauty of the Redeemer that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, when we face affliction, God has set a boundary for afflictions in our lives, and we have to understand the boundary that we need to accept the boundaries that He's given. Number one, when we do sin, because God has mercy upon us, we do not lose our salvation. Isn't that good? Okay, secondly, we also know that we have not ruined the forgiveness of the sins that He's already forgiven. He doesn't bring those back and put them back on our account. Thank God for that. Secondly, we may have taken a step back in our sanctification and backsliding, but He hasn't given up on us. And He never will, He says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that we know that we are confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we've not lost our comfort because He has promised to go with us even to the very end. Even as He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elected? As God who has justified us, even more so as Christ who has died for us and is raised again, who is at the right hand of the Father. Job chapter 9 verses 1 through 3, Job chapter 19 verses 23 through 25 will see us through this. That's the mercy of God that is promised to us. Thank God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your help and encouragement. Thank You, Father, that You never give up on us. And even though we have the problem of indwelling sin and many times we mess up, but we thank You for the glorious promise that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With God, there is mercy. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.